1 Thessalonians chapter. We're going to continue a verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Verse-by-verse, we've been going through, we covered chapter 1 where Paul gave them the gospel and it had changed their life. And their life had radically changed from idolatry to serving the living and true God. Now, we come into chapter 2. And last week we covered verses 1 and 2. Let's review, let's look at it. Verse 1 says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." It wasn't empty and worthless. Why? Well, verse 2, "For even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." And so their trip into Thessalonica was not in vain because they went in preaching and teaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we covered that verse last week and saw the resolve of Paul, that even though he was treated shamefully and violently abused at Philippi, he picks himself up, dusts himself off, and goes over here to Thessalonica and goes in there and, boom, marches into the synagogue and starts teaching these people about Jesus Christ and about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we talked about that last week. Now as we move on, we go into verse 3, and now Paul is going to kind of, in the text that we're going to study here, Paul is going to review, if you will, his ministry among them when he was there. And I think I said this last week, that chapter 1 talks about how Paul, you know, took them the gospel and it changed their life. But then when you go into chapter 2, it kind of reveals to us how Paul ministered to these people after they got saved. You know, and it's a great chapter because, I don't know, you can call it Paul's discipleship ministry if you want to, or the discipleship chapter. But it really, you know, it gets into how Paul ministered to these people after they got saved. You know, that's so important. You know, we talked a little bit about that last week, that when somebody gets saved, they are a babe, you know, in Christ. And a baby just needs somebody to help them. You know, a baby needs somebody to kind of look out for them and watch out for them and meet their needs and care for them and love them and love them unconditionally. The baby can't love you back. You know, you have to care for that baby. You love that baby unconditionally. Well, when somebody gets saved, they're a baby Christian. And they really need a spiritual parent. You know, somebody who will just love them unconditionally. You know, somebody who will just love them when they do great, love them when they mess up. You know, and love them when they're in church and love them when they miss church. You know, and I mean, how many of you can remember back when you got saved? And boy, isn't there a lot of struggles after you get saved? Man, just so many struggles, so many things you battle with, and I mean, you continue. I mean, don't get me wrong. You never reach a point where you don't battle or struggle anymore. But boy, when you get saved, everything's new, you know, and everything's different. And man, it's just a struggle. You think, man, is this right or is this wrong? Should I do this or shouldn't I do that? Should, you know, how should I act in church? What should I do here? What should I do there? And there's so many questions that a new Christian has. And man, they just need somebody who will come alongside them and help them out. Be a spiritual parent. You know, last week we had started out by saying, you know, why don't you pray? You know, some of you in here have been saved a while, right? I mean, how many of you have been saved, say, over 5 years? Raise your hand if you've known the Lord over 5 years. Look at all those hands. You know, a lot of hands. And 10 years? Okay. How many have been saved over 15, 20 years? 15, 20, okay. You think you've learned anything in the last 20 years? I mean, have you absorbed anything? Have you learned anything? Have you grasped anything? You know, if so, do you reckon there are things you know that a new Christian needs to know? Yes or no? Yeah. Well, who's going to impart those things to that new Christian if people like you don't? You know, I mean, you really need to pray about that. And you need to personalize this chapter and say, Lord, speak to my heart. And Lord, who's, you know, guide me, lead me, somebody that I can minister to. You know, fill me with wisdom to see somebody in the church or Sunday morning meet somebody or life group or whatever, but meet somebody that I can encourage, that I can mentor, you know, that I can help, that I can be like a spiritual mother to or a spiritual father to. You know, Lord, who's somebody that I can do that for? Because probably somebody did that for you, I would imagine. Most of you wouldn't be here tonight. And, you know, you need to do that for somebody else. And like I said last week, it's easy in church to gravitate in our comfort zone. And, you know, we after church, we gravitate to the people who we're comfortable with. We gravitate to people that maybe are in our life group. They're on kind of the same maturity level spiritually as us. And you need that. Don't get me wrong. You need that. You need people that you can relate to that are on the same spiritual wavelength as you. And you need that. Now, I'm not saying you don't. You do. But I am saying that the Bible clearly teaches that those who are older in the Lord should be imparting some teaching and information to those who are younger in the Lord. Amen. And that's all I'm saying, is that you really, you know, we don't need to get so consumed with us and our agenda at church and what, you know, what we got going on, that we lose sight of the fact that there are baby Christians that really have needs. I would think that if you were mentoring somebody, you know, ladies or men, if you're mentoring somebody, you know, won't be long probably if you can establish that mentoring relationship. You probably have them here on Wednesday night with you. Why? Well, just tell them, man, I've been learning a lot on Wednesday night. We're going through first. Why don't you come out with me? You can sit with me in church. You know, and you know, young Christians, a lot of them just need to be asked, and they'd be here tonight. You know, if somebody just ask them, if somebody just say, man, it's worth an hour of your time during the week, and you ought to come out and be in the Bible study on Wednesday night. And, you know, so that's all I'm saying. Pray about that, about someone that you can mentor and help. Now, that's what Paul did, and we're going to read about it. Look at verse 3, and I'll show you. For our exhortation, he's going to tell you now about when he went into Thessalonica and he preached the gospel, but he said, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile. When Paul exhorted the Thessalonians to accept and believe the gospel, he reminds them of the manner in which he did it. Did you know there's a manner in which you ought to give the gospel? Amen. You know there's a way you ought to do it? You know? And it's not just shooting from the hip. We go to the Bible and we look at how Paul did it. And Paul said that he was a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Christ. So I can't think of a better pattern to go to show you how to give the gospel to people at work and how to give the gospel to people in your neighborhood, wherever. He says he notes three things that his exhortation was not. Okay, look at it, verse 3. And there's three things that his exhortation was not. It was not of what? Deceit. That means error, fraudulence. In other words, Paul simply gave them the word of God. He didn't give them his self-conceived ideas and opinions. He said, it wasn't of deceit. I wasn't trying to deceive you in any way. I just gave you the word. Okay? Look at the next thing. He says, our exhortation was not of what, church? Uncleanness. In other words, that means that his motives were clean. His motives were pure in that thing, you know. And he didn't have any hidden agenda. Look at the next one. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit. Wasn't in fraudulence. Just gave you the word. It wasn't of uncleanness. Our motives were clean and pure. But then he says it was not in what? Now, that's an interesting word. It means literally bait. Now, why do you use bait? Those of you guys who are fishermen, why do you use bait? Okay. What are you trying to do, though, with the bait? You're trying to do what to the fish? Trying to trick him. That's right. You're trying to trick him, make him think that he's found him some lunch, and underneath the bait is what? There's that hook, see? And you use the bait because you're tricking the fish so you can get from him what you want. Right? And what do you want? You want him. You want him in a frying pan rolled in cornmeal, amen? So that's what you want. So you trick the fish in order to get what you want. You use the bait. Paul said when we came giving you the gospel, Paul said that we didn't use the gospel or the Bible as a decoy so that we could get in your pocketbook. We didn't use the gospel as some little decoy over here or bait to try and trick you out of something. He said, when we gave you the gospel, it wasn't in guile. It wasn't just bait to try to get something out of you. In your handout, it says there, the first blank there to fill in is that Paul's exhortation was in contrast to the false prophets that Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. And I'm just going to quote it for you. He's describing the false prophets, and Peter said, now listen to this, this is interesting. Peter said, and through covetousness, speaking of these false prophets, these false teachers, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, that word feigned means artificial, fictitious, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. He said, there are teachers out there that claim to be teaching for the Lord, teaching for the Bible. But he said, all they're doing is through their feigned words, they want to make merchandise of you. You know, you think that goes on today? Amen. That word feigned means artificial, means fictitious, feigned words, made up stuff. You know, kind of just what comes to my mind are preachers who use, you know, warm and fuzzy stories as bait to try to get people to give them what they want. Think that goes on today? You think that happens on the internet? Yeah. You think that happens in churches? Does it happen on TV? Does it happen? Yes. And Paul says, you know, we didn't do that. We didn't do that. When we came in giving you the gospel, we didn't do it of deceit. We didn't do it of uncleanness with wrong motives. We didn't do it in guile. We didn't do it as bait to try to get something out of you. You know, Jeremiah, there's an interesting verse there in your handout. Jeremiah 23:14. Look at this insightful verse. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. These are the prophets. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. He said the prophets are doing a horrible thing. They're walking in lies, strengthening the hands of evildoers. Paul said, I had no thought of trying to use you for my personal gain. You know what? Shame on the preacher who uses people for his own personal gain. He goes on today. It happens everywhere. And it's a pitiful, pitiful thing when preachers on TV or on the radio or in local churches try to just use people for their own personal gain. I don't like that. You know, and there are guys, you know, that do this, and they'll, you know, they're, unfortunately it happens, you know, and Paul said, you know, this is not what we did. Verse 4, he says, but now he's going to contrast this. Okay, he says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but who, church? But God, which trieth our... I love his attitude towards the gospel. He said it had been put in his trust, the gospel. Carries the idea of something that's yours, and then you commit it to another person's watch care. I mean, it'd be like if I said, Pastor Larry, you know, for whatever reason, Pastor Larry, this is my billfold, and I'm going to give this to you to watch for me. What am I doing? I'm committing it to his trust. I'm taking something that's mine, and then I'm committing it to him in his watch care. See? And that's the idea of that word there. When Paul says it's been committed to my trust. In other words, what Paul's saying, go over to Romans 16 real quick. Romans 16. And keep your bookmarker here. Okay, keep your bookmarker in this passage. Let me show you something here about the gospel that was committed to Paul's trust. The gospel, the good news that was committed, Paul said, to my trust. And I want to show you something here. Look at Romans chapter number 16. Huh? Oh, my billfold. Yeah. Denise, my wife just looked at me and said, Dan, your billfold. All right. My wife's like, if you're going to commit that into anybody's trust, it's going to be me, right, honey? Amen, guys? Our wives are like, you leave that in my trust. I'll take care of it. All right. Pastor Larry's good for it. We trust him. Amen. All right. Look at Romans 16. Look at this great verse here. Romans 16, verse 25 says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to, and notice Paul says, my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. In your handout, I want you to get that statement right there, okay? And you can write that in. That Paul preached the gospel, it was committed to his trust, he calls it my gospel many times, and he said that it had been kept secret since the world began. But let me give you the next statement, right? Boom, let's go to the next thing. In due season, this special gospel, this good news message was committed to Paul from God, and he was to preach it to the Gentiles. Paul said that his gospel was not after man. He said, I didn't receive it of man. He said, it wasn't after man, I didn't receive it of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. So Christ revealed him, that's Galatians 1, by the way. Christ revealed himself to Paul from heaven, gave him a series of revelations. Paul calls it the mystery that was kept secret. And he said, this gospel, I didn't get it from man, I received it from the Lord. And in your handout there, it says that this special gospel message that was committed to Paul's trust, he was to preach it to who? The Gentiles. Now, of course, he preached it to the Jews, too, in these Gentile regions where he went. But primarily, we know it was to the Gentiles. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:17 in your handout. Paul said, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed. There's that word again, committed unto me. Look at the next one, Galatians 2:7. But contrarywise, when they, the church at Jerusalem, saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, was committed, Paul said unto me, there's that word committed again, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Take your Bible and go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's really close to Thessalonians. So if you just go to the right a couple books, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look there at verse 11. 1 Timothy 1:11. Now notice here, Paul says, church, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, notice this, which was committed to my what? Trust. Look at Titus chapter, well, go over to chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Timothy 2:7. 1 Timothy 2:7. Just look right over there, the next chapter. Paul said, whereunto I am ordained, a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, truthfulness. Look over at Titus. Go forward to the right a couple books. Go to the right a couple more books. Titus chapter 1, same thing here. Titus 1, verse 3. Notice again the idea of this thing being committed to him. Titus 1, 3. But hath in due times manifested his word. God has manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. So Paul says there's this special gospel message that's been committed, he said, to my trust, to my keeping, and God committed it to me. Was Paul faithful in his stewardship of that gospel message, yes or no? Yes, he was faithful. He went out and he boldly proclaimed the gospel. And he said if you go back to our text there, 1 Thessalonians, go back to the chapter we're studying, chapter 2 there. And notice he said that, verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Now look at this. Not as pleasing who? Men, but God, which try their hearts. Said the same thing in Galatians 1:10. He said, look, I'm not out to try to win a popularity contest. I'm out to give people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, it's God that trieth or tests men's hearts. Paul knew that he was going to stand accountable to God one day for his stewardship of the gospel. And in your handout, it says, if you know Christ as your Savior, the gospel has been committed to your trust too. What kind of steward have you been? What kind of steward have you been? He told Timothy, the things that you've learned of me, Timothy, the same. Does anybody know the next word? You got it, Pastor Larry. The same commit thou to faithful men. Hey, Timothy, take that which I've taught you, commit it to faithful men. He said, and then those faithful men will teach others. And so that's how it works, see. Now, praise God for a string of faithful men that came along until finally some faithful man or woman shared it with us. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the person that shared the gospel with you? And it may have been several people that planted seeds before you actually received it. Thank God for those faithful people who planted the seeds of the gospel in your heart. And you know, here's the deal, okay? They were faithful to that which was committed to their trust, and that's why you're here. But are you going to be faithful to that which is committed to your trust? Wouldn't it be a glorious thing if this time next year there's somebody sitting in church because you were faithful to the gospel that was committed to your trust? And there's somebody here, just like you're here, because you impacted them. You made a difference in their life. You know, you really made a difference in their life. And so that's the idea, is that it's committed to our trust. What kind of steward are we going to be of that gospel that was given to Paul, and then he gave it to Timothy, and then Timothy committed it to faithful men, then they taught others, and then finally me and you came along. What are we going to do with that gospel? I'm asking you, what are you going to do with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that's been committed to your trust? Are you going to keep your mouth shut? Or are you going to speak it forth like Paul did? Paul said, we spoke it there in verse 2. We spoke unto you the gospel of God. And verse 4, we were allowed of God. We put in trust with that. So even so, we speak. Notice that thing of speaking the gospel. Are you going to speak it? Now, I want you to do this. Go with me over to verse number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. Let's move on here. Paul says, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Now, what's this dealing with? In your handout it says, unfortunately for many people, religion is a big money business. Religion is a big money business. And it's been that way for... Is that a new thing, yes or no?
No.
A lot of people use religion, okay, as a covering. That word cloak means a covering. And they use it as a cloak to extort money or extort other things from people. And it's been true for a long, long time. In your handout is Micah. Look at it with me. If you flip your handout over, Micah 3:11. Look at this. You're talking about thousands of years ago. Look what Micah said about Israel. The heads thereof judge for reward. In other words, the leaders, they were judging for reward, for bribes, for money. And the priests thereof teach for hire, for money. And the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Of course, Micah's rebuking them for this. And so even in Micah's day, he said, you know, the judges are doing it for money. The priests are teaching for hire. The prophets are divining for money. It's nothing but a big money business. Religion is a big money business. I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 19. I want to show you an illustration of this. And keep your bookmarker here. We're going to come right back. I want to just show you an illustration that even in Paul's day, religion was a big money business. Acts chapter 19. Great illustration of this for you to look at. Acts 19, verse number 23. It says, "And the same time," I'm in verse 23, "in the same time there arose no small stir about that way." Okay, Paul's preaching the gospel, people are getting saved, and man, people are getting stirred up. Verse 24, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana," that's a god, a goddess, brought no small what? Gain unto the craftsmen. Man, it was a big money business. Verse 25, "whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Verse 28, "And when they had heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Big money business, huh? Boy, I tell you what, when Paul started messing with their pocketbook, he made folks real mad, didn't he? In your handout, it says, "Religious charlatans use flattering words in order to get what they want." You go back to our text, 1 Thessalonians 2, if you turn back there with me, that's what he said. Paul said, "For neither at any time used we flattering words or a cloak of covetousness." You know, I think about this. Just go forward a couple books to Titus again. Go back to Titus. Just go to the right, a couple books. Titus chapter 1. And I know we're turning a lot, and we do that on Wednesdays, Bible study and everything, so it's good for us. Amen. All right, Titus 1:10. "For there are many," look at what Paul said on the island of Crete. He warned Titus, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching," look at this, "teaching things." They're teaching religion, see? And we find out they're of the circumcision. They're out there teaching religion. "Teaching things which they ought not." But here we got their motive in this verse. Why are they teaching it, church? Yeah, for filthy lucre's sake, Paul said. Doing it for money. He said they're out there going house to house, propagating their religion, but it's for filthy lucre's sake. They're doing it for their own. And flattering words. Tell people whatever they want to hear. There's a lot of preachers that use flattering words. And they tell people what they want to hear. And the Bible says things about that. Let's bring it up on the screen. I think I have it. Psalm 12:2. "They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips." And this is what flattering lips is. This gives you a good definition. You want to know what flattering lips are? There it is right there. "With flattering lips and with a what? Double heart do they speak." Somebody who just flatters other people up to get whatever it is they want, see, they have a double heart. In other words, their heart isn't single-minded on God. Their heart isn't in the right place. They got a double heart. Look at the next verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 7:21. Here the picture is of a woman getting a man to yield to adultery. And it says, how does she do it? "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield with the," what? "Flattering of her lips, she forced him." There's a lot of people who purport to be in the Lord's work, but Paul says they serve their own belly. That's the words he used in Romans 16:18. He said they serve their own belly. And listen to this, quote, Paul said, "by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple." Whew. Is that not a great verse for 2008? He said, "by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple." You know, you need to be really careful that you don't get taken in by religious charlatans out there. You know, you need to be really careful about what you read, what you listen to on TV, what you take in on the radio. And you need to have a discerning spirit. Amen, church? Amen. You need to have a discerning spirit. Because there are guys out there that with good words and fair speeches are out to deceive people. Goes on constantly, all the time. It aggravates me. I tell you, it makes me mad. But Paul says, you know what? This wasn't the case with us. And that's what he means. If you go back to our text there, that's exactly what he means in verse 5 when he says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." And that's what he means. Paul says, look, when we came to town, we had no interest in your stuff. Paul said, we didn't come to town to sell religion. We didn't come into town to sell books. We didn't come into town to sell some new church growth idea or to sell you some new church growth program. Paul said, I wasn't there to sell myself in any way. Paul says, you know why we were there? We came to town to give you the gospel. We didn't come to take, we came to give. And we came to give you the gospel. He said in verse 9, I'm going to kind of skip down for a minute because it's just a good cross-reference. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, he said, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Paul said, I didn't come to take from you, came to give. Verse 6, he says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." In your handout, it says Paul didn't come to town touting himself as an apostle and demanding special privileges. As an apostle of Christ, he could have used his position, he could have used his apostolic powers to bring himself notoriety, to gain special favors from the people. But Paul says in this verse, you know from our example that our motives were pure. You know we weren't seeking glory, not from you, not from others. You know we weren't coming in just trying to make a big splash as apostles, trying to get something from you. In your handout, it says, Paul conducted his ministry in simplicity and godly sincerity. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity..." Well, that's a great way to serve the Lord right there. In simplicity and godly sincerity. I believe that ministers of Jesus Christ need to know that verse. In simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. We've had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you. What an example Paul sets for ministers of Jesus Christ. It grieves my heart because so many young ministers today that are coming out of Bible college and coming out and they want to go into the ministry supposedly. And man, they come out of college and man, I tell you, so many of these young guys are so unbelievably consumed with their pay package, what's my benefits, what's my vacation time? And man, this is big stuff to them. They want to know this stuff up front, you know. And as I said earlier, Christianity has become a business. And you know, I just can't help but wonder, what would Paul think if he was in America today? What would Paul think if he traveled around in America and saw how we've commercialized Christianity? And, you know, we've commercialized Christian music and commercialized Christian books and Christian magazines and Christian movies and Christian this and Christian that. And everything is a big money business. And I just wonder what Paul would think about all this. I'm trying to decide, do we try one more verse or not? I think we'll just stop right there and we'll dive into verse 6 next week. And we'll dive into verse 7 next week and some good stuff here. We're going to continue to talk about Paul's discipleship ministry, how he handled himself among the Thessalonian believers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, thank you, God, for your word. And I just pray, Father, that all of us will take to heart, Lord, this verse-by-verse study. We'll let it speak to our heart. We'll let it minister and challenge us. Lord, may we all, Lord, in here, really pray about finding somebody we can be a spiritual father or a spiritual mother to, and a spiritual parent, just helping them. Like Paul did, the Thessalonians. And I pray, Father, that we will be like Paul, be bold, Lord, and faithful to take the gospel that's been committed to our trust and share it with others. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, that we will understand, Lord God, that, Lord, that while we live in America and, Lord, there's so many great advantages to being a free market, unfortunately, many religious people have taken this freedom and the free market and so forth. And, Lord, they've exploited it, Lord, and they've just made money off of Your name. And they're out to build an empire, build a business, or they're out to extort money, Lord, using Your name. And I just pray we'll be wise about these things. And, Lord, that we will be filled with wisdom and knowledge to see things clearly. Lord God, I pray, Father, that You'll raise up men in America that just have an all-consuming passion to want to serve You in the ministry. Not consume with material things, but, Father, in simplicity, in godly sincerity, we'll carry out our ministries. And, Lord God, we will not allow ourselves to be consumed with and just swallowed up with the things of the world. But Lord, may we serve You wholeheartedly. May we be willing, Lord, to sacrifice for You. We love You now and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.